deliver me.
The Lord is over many waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire.
The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory.
The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever.
The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Does baptism give?
It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare.
Which are these words and promises of God?
Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
The Old Testament reading for the festival of the Holy Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' But all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
We join together in the Athanasian Creed. It's found on page 53 in the front part of the hymnal. We confess the creed responsively, verse by verse. "Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly." And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord, and yet not three Lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, So are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords?
The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten.
The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten.
The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after other, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped.
He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity.
Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man.
God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the world, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting.
Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood.
Who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ.
One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the manhood into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ,
who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead.
He ascended into heaven, he sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead,
at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies and shall give an account of their own works.
And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire.
This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved.
Isaiah 6, verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the year King Uzziah, one of the good kings of Judah, died. It was 740 B.C. Isaiah saw this vision. It was the vision in which the Lord commissioned him as a prophet. And in that vision, Isaiah saw the Lord himself seated high on the throne of his heavenly temple. And then he also saw these, probably strange to our minds, six-winged heavenly creatures called seraphim. With four wings, they covered their faces and feet, evidently a gesture of reverent modesty and humility toward the Lord, from whose glory they veiled their eyes. And then with their other two wings, they were flying. And with a voice powerful enough to shake the foundations of the place, one seraph called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This one Lord of hosts, the one living God who commands the heavenly armies, he is holy, holy, holy. For this one Lord is the Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord of hosts is the one true God, and yet three holy persons, the Holy Trinity. And Isaiah saw him. The prophet to be responded to that heavenly vision, and very properly so, with humble fear and awe. "Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah could tell very easily he was in the presence of this holy, holy, holy Lord, and he knew just as keenly he himself was unholy. A man of unclean lips, as he called himself, which simply means a man whose sinfulness was so frequently revealed by the sinful, unclean things he said. So Isaiah expected to die on the spot, for he knew no unholy being can stand in the presence of the Holy Lord and expect to live. Now here we are, assembled in the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord. We have not seen the vision Isaiah saw, and yet we are still aware of the Lord's presence and of his holiness. We know the Lord is always with us, always watching, always holy, holy, holy. The Lord's holiness tells us of his majesty and splendor. "The whole earth is full of his glory," the seraphim declare. He is, after all, the creator of the whole earth. The Lord's holiness also means he is separate from us creatures. He's not one of us. He's unique, one of a kind. "There is none beside thee," we just sang in the hymn. It means the Lord is in a class all by himself, and certainly with respect to sin. You know, sometimes we say very simply, the Lord's holiness means he is sinless and hates sin. Well, that's certainly not the whole picture, but it's an important part of it. David said in Psalm 5, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." And another psalm says of the Lord very directly, "You hate wickedness." So
So the Lord of hosts truly is holy, 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 completely pure, without sin, hating sin, and separate from sinners. And that is why we too, just like Isaiah, should be full of humble fear and reverent awe in the presence of the holy Lord. For just like Isaiah, we must confess we are people of unclean lips, people who routinely show our inborn sinful corruption by the hateful, hurtful, selfish, and impure words that pass through our lips from the inside out. It's true, isn't it? Can we even go a whole day without saying something sinful? We very properly admit, as often as we speak the common confession, we are poor, miserable sinners, not merely unworthy to dwell in the Holy Lord's presence, but also deserving of the Holy Lord's punishment. For if we truly comprehend the Lord's holiness, even in part, we would not only react the way Isaiah did in his vision, but we would say with the terrified men of Israel, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? You know, people, if we have a proper regard for the Lord's holiness, we would hold him in the highest esteem possible. We would look up to God and say, God, you are so great, so beyond me. We would acknowledge our accountability to him. And then we would live accordingly. If we have a proper regard for the Lord's holiness, we should conduct our lives in humble obedience to his commandments, maintain a practice of regular prayer to him, participate in public worship according to the weekly pattern this holy Lord has established for us from ancient times. If we truly believe the Lord is holy, 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 we will also have a proper regard for his holy institutions. In other words, we will respect those things the holy Lord has declared holy. For example, holy matrimony. If we understand this is a holy estate from our holy God, we will regard marriage as an indispensable gift for the good of mankind, a divine institution which may not be redefined, whether by courts or legislatures or other human beings. It's God's holy gift, not ours. And so we would hold it up as what God has established it to be, a lifelong union of one man and one woman. And husbands and wives would love and honor each other in strict marital faithfulness, sticking with one another and supporting one another in good times and times of trouble until death parts us. That's the high regard we have for holy wedlock when we have a regard for the holy Lord who gave it to us. So also the Lord's holy church. When we take the Lord's holiness seriously, we regard his holy church as Jesus Christ himself and all his believers in heaven and on earth. We don't view it as a human organization, but rather it is the holy body of Christ of which he is head. So we don't regard it as a religious club in which members are free to do whatever is right in their own eyes. That's not the Holy Church. Similarly, we respect the church's holy ministry as a sacred office instituted by Christ for these sacred purposes, the administration of his holy word and sacraments, and prayer. for Christ's holy people. And when we take the Lord's holiness to heart, we do not degrade the church's holy services so that they become spectator-oriented entertainment, quasi-religious pep rallies, chummy or informal sessions of joke-telling, human interest stories, and theatrics, or even rowdy and disorderly gatherings more resembling rock concerts than divine services. Heaven forbid. Rather, we partake in the church's holy services as reverent and orderly assemblies of Christ's holy people who are gathered around the holy Lord himself to receive his holy gifts and then offer him thanks and praise in return. You see, people, every bit of that I've just been talking about properly flows from a serious regard for the holy, holy, holy Lord. And when we seriously consider the Lord's holiness, we also approach him with confident trust in his mercy. For we understand this too. The Lord's holiness means he is in a class all by himself, and this is true also with respect to his saving grace and mercy. And brothers and sisters, if we had time to do this, we don't in a short sermon, but we could look at many, many scriptures where the Lord's holiness is tied together with his forgiving grace and mercy just like this. Well, this holy Lord demonstrated that to Isaiah, didn't he? When the prophet was trembling with terror, supposing he would surely die, the Lord sent one of his seraphim to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have made me nervous. What is that six-winged creature coming to do? But the seraph took a coal from the altar in this heavenly throne room, and he touched Isaiah's unclean mouth with it. It wasn't to harm him. Rather, it was symbolic of purifying from the Lord. Just as the seraph explained, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The holy, merciful Lord sent help from the altar, purifying an unholy sinner by the removal of his sin, thus declaring him holy in the Lord's sight, making him fit for holy service in the Lord's kingdom, in Isaiah's case, as a speaker of the Lord's holy word. And Christians, you understand, this is what the holy, merciful Lord has done for you too. He sends us, unholy sinners, help from the altar. And we know what the genuine altar is, don't we? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it truly is a marvelous thing. This holy Lord, who is our Creator, entirely separate from us creatures, he graciously became one of us in Jesus Christ. And then he actually sacrificed himself for us on the altar of the cross. The Holy One in flesh took our iniquities on himself. He took all our uncleanness of lips and everything else, all our impurity, and he took all of that to the altar and atoned for all of it by his death. The holy Lord gave his pure and spotless life for us unholy sinners to make us holy in his sight. So now this merciful and holy Lord regards us as his holy people. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he says we're saints, his holy ones, people who are now fit to serve our holy Lord in the various stations in life where he's placed us.
And as the Lord's holy people, we still receive help from the Lord's altar, don't we? For from this altar right here, the Holy One distributes to us His holy body and blood, the holy things for the holy people, as one ancient Christian liturgy worded it. From this altar, we, the Lord's holy people, receive into our mouths no mere symbols of purifying, as was touched to Isaiah's mouth in the vision, but we receive the genuine purifying articles themselves. We receive into our mouths the crucified and resurrected body and blood of the Holy Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore we are strengthened in our holy union with Him and strengthened for our holy living in Him, including our reverent conduct and our respect for the things He has declared holy and for our now clean speech. It was by the Lord's mercy that Isaiah was able not only to live in the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord, but he was also given the privilege of serving Him. And people, that's your privilege too. So give thanks to the Holy Lord. By His forgiving mercy, you can abide in His presence. You're not lost. And give thanks to Him that you can serve Him faithfully and vigorously with holy joy as His holy people in whatever He's given you to do. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
As we continue our prayers, we remember Darla Shore, who is receiving medical testing, Sandy Morgan, who will be having more medical care in Madison, Wisconsin, Marion McDaniels Allen, with thanks for successful heart surgery she had Tuesday. She's home again. We remember our Synod's ministry to the armed forces and the many LCMS chaplains who are serving. And as we observe Memorial Day tomorrow, we give thanks to God for the many military servicemen who gave their lives for our nation. Holy, holy, holy are you, O Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you, O Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. You alone are God. There is none like you in purity, power, and mercy. Help us, O Holy Trinity, to have a right regard for your holiness, to respect your holy institutions, and to trust your saving mercy in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord of heaven and earth, look with favor upon our armed forces and our church's ministry to them. Protect and guide our military chaplains in all their ways, and set them as a blessing to many as they preach and teach your word, administer your sacraments, and offer their prayers. Accept our thanks, Lord God, also for the many military servicemen who gave their lives for this nation, so that we may continue to enjoy the blessings of peace, security, and liberty. As we remember the sacrifice they made, fill our hearts with even greater thanksgiving for the sacrifice your Son made for our everlasting peace and security. Show your mercy also to our governing authorities, peace officers, firefighters, and others who serve for the public good. Defend and direct them in your ways, that they may serve in keeping with your will. Receive our thanks also for the rain showers of this past week. Preserve your creation, O God, with the needed moisture and sunshine and warmth and breezes, all according to your wisdom and mercy. Lord of life, we further thank you for bringing Marion safely through her surgery and for the medical care you are providing Sandy and Darla. Bless them with your healing power. Also Aaron, Stacy, Tom, Christy, Cheryl, Leah, Bob, Mark, Karen, Bob, Carol, Roxanne, Sam, and as many more as you know have need. Fill them with Christian endurance, strength, and hope as they await your full deliverance. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith, and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by thy governance, may be righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Everybody's here for the divine service. Warm welcome, especially to our guests. Everybody's invited to fill in the little red friendship booklets if you haven't done that yet. Youth group trip to Six Flags St. Louis is this coming Saturday, June 2nd. If you're planning on going, please sign up today on the sheet in the gym or otherwise contact Jamie Hoover today. And Vacation Bible School starts up a week from today, so next Sunday, June 3rd. That goes through Thursday of that week. In the evenings out at Good Shepherd. It's for children age 3 through grade 8. So if you've got nieces, nephews, grandchildren, neighbor children, invite them. There are more details in the bulletin note. And also want to draw to your attention, there is an insert with an offering envelope for our Missouri Synod ministry to the armed forces in the bulletin. This is something we can all be thankful for and give honor to God for this. We have a disproportionately high number of military chaplains from our church body. And a big part of that is because we get this, the right relationship between church and state, and the way our ministers are supposed to serve in the armed forces. That's a huge blessing. We have opportunity to minister to many, many people that way. So we praise God for that. And we do invite you to read that insert, and if you choose so, you can send an offering to help support that important work.